Good to see everyone here today. We appreciate the fact that you have come this morning to worship God. It is truly a blessing to be able to come together for that purpose. I pray that you'll be benefited by that. In our daily Bible readings, we have gotten to a fairly peculiar place in our Old Testament narrative in Judges chapter 18. I want to address that specific account, that specific narrative, in the lesson today. While you're turning there to John chapter 18, we'll begin reading in just a little bit. I would like to note, and it will probably be brought out in the 10 o'clock or the 11 o'clock hour in the announcements, that we have prepared circulars and cards for the gospel meeting upcoming with Brother Brett Hoagland. We'd like to encourage you to take some of those cards and share them with others. Invite people to come to the meeting that it might be a success. I know that Brett will do his best to share the gospel with us, and he's a very talented and capable man, both in his eloquence as well as in his study. He was a very studious individual, and the materials that he will prepare for us would be beneficial to us. So please come and invite others to come as well. Now, with that in mind, I do want to spend just a few moments this morning talking about the city of Dan. Let me make sure that I get this right. Okay, if you'll notice, the city of Dan is located at the top of the map. So it's in the very northern place in Israel where the tribe of Dan gained its inheritance in the southern part of Israel. In fact, they're one of the tribes that broke off during the divided kingdom. So they're just north of Judah, adjacent also to Benjamin. We'll talk about this a little bit. In fact, you can go first of all to the book of Judges in chapter 1, where there is an indication that the tribe of Dan was not successful to completely drive out the Amorites. You do remember that God's intent was for all the nation to go out and inhabit the land that God had promised to them and to drive the inhabitants out utterly. But because of idolatry, other problems that exist and rebellion on the part of the people, and simply a desire to exist peacefully, to coexist rather than do the bidding of God and driving individuals out, that they did not do so. And as a result of this, we are told that the Amorites would not allow them to come down to the valley. And so there is some indication, for example, a reference in Judges chapter 5 and verse 17 that refers to the tribe of Dan remaining in ships, that seems to indicate that on the west that the tribe of Dan had a difficult time getting all the way to the sea. In other words, gaining all of its inheritance. Now, we don't know for sure that that's what's intended by the text. It's a rather difficult one to understand. But we do recognize that there were some limitations. The Amorites remained. They forced the children of Dan into the mountain. So they did not enjoy perhaps the richest part of their inheritance as a tribe, which kind of sets the context a little bit of Judges 18, where they would travel up all the way to the northern part of Israel and take over a city by the name of Laish, burn it to the ground, rebuild it, call it Dan. And some of the Danites, they settled in that portion or that place. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into our discussion. Now, we're going to start off by noting a few verses from Judges chapter 17. Now, I want you to note in Judges 17, there was a man by the name of Micah who was from the mountains of Ephraim, and he used 200 shekels from his mother to make an idol. Idol and ephod, he hired a priest. And the priest that he hired was a man from the tribe of Levi. Now, you might think, well, that's a strange hybrid, isn't it, to begin to worship in idolatry and yet in order to make it maybe a bit more authoritative, we're going to hire a priest from the tribe of Levi to basically give it a stamp of approval from God, what it is that we are practicing religiously. Now, that may sound to be a little bit peculiar, but it really is not that far off from what we see various people who call themselves Christians today doing. They do what they want to do, and we'll talk about this a bit more as we get into our discussion, but in what they're doing, they want God's approval, so they do something that will seem to indicate that God would be okay with that. And then they worship God the way they want to instead of what God wants them to do. We see denominations fall into that trap again and again and again. And even in the Lord's church, there are some problems with those kinds of things. Now, notice in Judges chapter 17, I think the overriding view of the world at that particular time. It's a peculiar time in Israel when they had judges, but it was basically a time of lawlessness, of superstition, of ignorance that was prevalent among this generation that had come and inhabited the land and had spent this time at ease in the land having received their inheritance. We're told in Judges 17 and verse 6 that on that occasion, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I would like you to remember that particular text, though we're going to examine chapter 18, but this is a very significant text that we may use to describe a lot of problems that exist in every single generation when men do what they want to do, what is right in their own eyes. Now, I do want you to note that Micah was convinced that what he was doing in melting down this silver to make himself an idol and hiring the Levitical priest, he actually thought that hiring that Levite, not a Levitical priest, a Levite to be a priest, that action, being a priest to his idol, that's something that would please Jehovah God. We're told in verse 13 of that text that Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest." Now, it doesn't take much reading, doesn't it, to know that Micah was very, very wrong in his estimation of how God would feel about him doing this. He's got an idol that he's worshiping. He is guilty of idolatry, but he thinks that he can put basically a rubber stamp from God upon it simply by hiring this Levite to be his personal priest. It's going to be good for me to do this. God is going to be pleased with me doing this. And again, I want you to note how very prevalent this is in the religious world today, to where evidence is supplied. It often is superficial. It is often subjective rather than objective. It is often simply an appeal to the senses that I know because I'm being sincere in what I'm doing that God is pleased with me. Look at all of the good that we're doing. Look at all the things that we are accomplishing in our worship to God. And everyone is so pleased and everyone is so happy and we're growing so much. And this is evidence that we supply that surely, in effect, God is accepting of what we are doing. I remember a number of years ago, it was probably over 30 years ago, when I was first here and we first had a radio program. It was a call-in program that we did for a short while, and a lady called in and she took issue with my call for authority, and she says that God doesn't care what we do in our worship to Him as long as we are sincere in what we're doing, that God is pleased with what we are doing. And of course, as I asked for evidence supplying that and supplied evidence to the contrary, she had nothing to offer except what she felt in her heart, how she knew that when she was offering up her praises to God using an organ as an accompaniment or engaging some other religious activity that has no authority from Scripture, that she knew because of how she felt and how joyous she was that God was pleased with what she and her own were doing. And that's simply not so. It's simply not the case. And it is a problem that in this time every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that and the concept of authority as we make application in a few moments. But now getting into Judges chapter 18, this is where the Danites come into play. Because some spies were sent to Micah's house. And they saw what Micah had done, that he had hired the Levite, that he had his own personal priest. And they talked with the priest, and this priest said, there's a place that you can go. It is a city called Laish that is up north, and this is a vulnerable place. The people of Laish at that time were very isolated. They were vulnerable to invasion. They were only secure because they were basically up there by themselves. And so this was something that would fit into the tribe of Danites' desire entirely. And so the spies went back to their tribe and they got a party of about 600 men and returned to the house of Micah, where we pick up the narrative of that text in Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And I want to read in verses 18 and go down through the end of the chapter so that you'll just have a quick overview of what happened on this occasion. So, Judges chapter 18, we're told they went to Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, and the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us." And here is their reasoning. "Isn't it better for you to be a priest, or is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" Well, the priest's heart was glad. He liked the sound of that. So he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. And they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. And they turned around and said to Micah. So Micah's here and he's catching up with them. And Micah, they asked him, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" And he said, "You've taken away my gods, whom I made." Can you imagine the ignorance of that statement? "You've taken away my gods that I made." He's referring to the idols. But God is not made with hands. And this is an indication, a very clear indication, anyone who thinks about it, that the Creator, the one who is the great cause of all things, is not something that a man makes. And so idols are just merely graven images. But that's what he said. "I made these gods, and you took the priest. You've gone away, and what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" What do you mean, "What's the matter with me? Look what you did to me." That's what he's saying. So the Danites, they said to him, "Don't let your voice be heard among us. Don't argue with us. Don't criticize us. Don't tell us we're doing wrong, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Don't come to us with this complaint, or else we'll kill you," is what they're telling him. And so the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And so the Danites took the things Micah had made, the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, burned the city with fire, and there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, and they rebuilt the city, and they dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Now, Dan, of course, was one of the patriarchs of Israel. He was the fifth son of Israel. He was the first that was born to Bilhah, who was Rachel's maid. And so he was the patriarch, and there was the reason why they named this city what they did at the end. But the children of Dan, they set up for themselves. And this was during the time of the judges. This was before Rehoboam came and set up the high place in Dan. I want you to note, during the time of the judges, Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Now, we're studying that in Isaiah, aren't we? The entire history of that northern city of Dan was a history of idolatry. They set up Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so there we have this interesting, truly interesting narrative, but just something that shows how far men can get away from God if they forget God's will and God's commands. And so with that particular narrative in mind, there are a couple of applications that I want to make concerning the text. And the first one is what we might refer to as the sin of anarchy. Now you'll notice, as we read in Judges 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now, we are familiar with the history of the kings, both in Israel and Judah, the rebellious nature especially of the idolatrous kings in the north. And we can make that as an acknowledgement. And we also understand that that the kings came about because the men rejected God and His authority. So we'll address that. But there's basically three times in this context. In Judges 17 and 6, Judges 18 and verse 1, and Judges 19 and verse 1, that it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. So what is the purpose of the kings, and why is that a significant statement? Well, the kings were appointed to make the people serve God. Were they not? You have examples of good kings like David and the young king Josiah who did just that. Josiah, as long as he lived and served as king over Judah, late in its history, he compelled the people to serve God. They had authority. And so in that there was no king in Israel at that time, what that indicates is that there was no authority. With regard to the Jews, where did that authority originally come? What was the sublime manifestation of authority in Israel? It was God Himself, wasn't it? And the fact that there was no king to compel the Israelites on this occasion to do what God told them to do, they did what was right in their own eyes. And in fact, in the history of the judges, you will find that God sent judges to the people during times of rebellion, times of mischief, times of need that the Israelites had to stir their hearts and to bring them back to the things that God required. And it was only at that time that the judges were raised up, and much of the time was spent in them basically doing what it was that they wanted to do, which in effect is not a bad thing. Just think about that in our society today. If everybody took it upon themselves to do what God wanted them to do, we wouldn't need near as much authority in our land, would we? We wouldn't have as big a need for the President of the United States or for the Congress or for the police officers or the mayors or the governors or all that, because everybody is helping everybody. They're expressing that concept of love. They're obeying the commands of God, and there wouldn't necessarily be as much of a need. Of course, people don't do that, and they didn't do that in Israel either. Do you remember what happened that brought about the establishment of the kings? Because Samuel, as being the last judge and a prophet from God, the people rejected him. Samuel got so upset about it and went to God and said, "They've rejected me." And God said, "No, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me." They ultimately, what they have done is reject God. Every man did what he wanted if he had the ability to do so. Micah did what he wanted so long as he had the ability, but then might makes right. The Danites came and they took it all away from him, and they were unencumbered by any desire other than their own desire. Now, they felt a need to serve God, to worship God or gods, but they did it the way they wanted to do it. And again, I would assert to you that today, people just as in the day of the Danites, just in the day of Micah, just in the day of Jesus, they still ignore the ultimate authority from God, both culturally and even religiously. We are living in a very secular society, a society that is made up of a lot of secular reasoning, but it's true that religiously we have rejected Him as well. Reminds me of what is stated in Romans chapter 10, something that Jesus came across, Paul came across. Paul said that these people, these Jews, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they have sought to establish their own righteousness, but in so doing, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, as we see there in Romans chapter 10. Christ is the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so we can't just do what we want to do. And sincerity is not enough. We must make our appeal to the law. Now, the second point that I want to make is the actual sin of idolatry. It's one that we are very familiar with. The Bible speaks against it again and again. And it was a problem, especially in that northern region of Israel, once the kings came about. The children of Dan set up for themselves that carnal and carved image. I'll just give you a couple of also more arrows to put up on the board. You notice one is on Dan, the other one is at the southern part of the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of the judges. There's a reference to this in 1 Kings chapter 12. Because if you remember when Jeroboam had established this this rebellion where 10 tribes of Israel separated themselves and made the northern kingdom. And the king asked advice. He made 2 calves of gold. So now this king is referring to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. He made 2 calves of gold, said to the people, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem." Who says? Not God, but man said, "It's just too hard for you to do this. So here are your gods, O Israel." And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So he covered basically both borders of the nation of Israel. And he made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. His purpose for doing this is because he was afraid the people would go and start doing what they were supposed to be doing. And that is go to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. And so these gods were supplanting that, and these places were given as a means of basically telling the people, let's just do it an easy way. Let's not strive so hard in this regard. And you'll notice that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, the apostle Paul, as he preached on this particular subject, he said, "We're the offspring of God. We ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something of man's devising." And so idolatry is as well a problem among people today, and is also something we should preach against and know. So the third point, and this is the final point, major point that we're going to make in our lesson, the short lesson today, is that we have the same tendencies, we have the same dangers that exist in our society. It's not a lot different, especially culturally, but we can be influenced by this culture. And we need to be careful, because whether it's idolatry, immorality, or any other issue, the anarchy that we mentioned before, these things that impact man in our day, we must choose to follow either our own unrighteous culture or ourselves, or we have to choose to serve the righteous God that we have had revealed for us in God's Word. I do have a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and one in 1 Peter 4. We won't read them in entirety for lack of time, but I want you to remember when he was talking about not being fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, that's what they were in the past, Paul told the Corinthians. He says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so they're not to act that way anymore. We are called to a higher calling. We are told to work with diligence to serve the God of heaven, serve His Son, Jesus Christ, and get this, do it the way they have told us to do it, rather than a way that would satisfy ourselves. Now, what were Christians called to do? Let's take morality as an example in 1 Peter chapter 4. Where the Apostle Peter said, we spent enough of our past lifetime living as the Gentiles, doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries. And he says in verse 5 of the text, they're going to give an account to God, to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In the day of judgment, every knee will bow and everyone will be made to acknowledge what they have done in their bodies, what deeds they have done, whether good or whether bad, and it is not anything that any should or will escape. So where do you want to be? On the right hand and be called into righteousness and eternal presence with God, or do you want to be on the left? And ultimately, that's the choice that we all have to make. So as we draw this short lesson to a close, that's the question that I want you to ask yourselves, because we too can be guilty of anarchy. We too can be guilty of idolatry, of being affected by the culture that surrounds us. I would encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7 when he talks about the Jews, and he said, don't become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't tempt Christ. Don't complain. All these things that happened to them were written to us as admonition. Written to us for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you stand, be careful lest you fall. So there is that need for us to learn from these kinds of things. And you have to ask yourself the question that they should have asked themselves. Who are you going to follow? Whose will are you going to do? Are you going to follow the will of your own desires, of yourself, your own will? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Are you going to allow the culture of the day to impact your thinking? Are you going to recognize that you're supposed to be, you're called to be, different from the rest of the world? And are you instead going to follow after God? I would leave you with the final passage from Psalm 16 and verse 11 written up on the board. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's what we are to do, is cast ourselves entirely upon His will and do it His way, and not to be guilty either exactly as or by type in the same way as the Danites were, as revealed in Judges chapter 18, or as Micah was in Judges chapter 17. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. So we're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope that these thoughts have been beneficial to you. If there is anyone in our audience who desires to become a child of God right now, we'll stop everything. And we will do what we can to assist you in that effort. If you have a need, whatever it may be, for us to pray for you, for us to encourage you in some way, let us know what that need is. You can do so by coming forward at this time as we stand and we sing the song Selected.